Luke chapter 14. Let's begin reading, if you would, with verse 28 of Luke 14. For which of you, Jesus asks, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Honesty is a great thing, but honesty can sometimes be hard. When we would rather someone tell us something easy and not something difficult, then honesty can be a challenge. As in our Lord was honest. This really is what it takes. And anything less than what he's discussing in the verses of our text this morning just won't work. Three times he said in the words of our text that there are some people that cannot be my disciple. Yeah, well, what if they want to be, Lord? I mean, they talk a good talk, and maybe they want to be, and there are some people that cannot be my disciple. He says in verse 27, if we're unwilling to bear that cross, whatever that means, whatever bearing that cross means, if we are unwilling to bear that cross, to take that up and to follow after him, we can't be. If we're unwilling to forsake all that we have, we cannot be his disciple. If we're unwilling to love God more than we love our family or anything else in this world, he says in verse 26, we cannot be his disciple. Listen, here's some honest talk. There's nothing in this world that can compare to being a Christian. There's nothing in this world that can serve to better prepare you or me for the challenge of the journey that is ahead of all of us as we live in a world that is so often crazy. It's what we find in the gospel of Christ. It's the message that is contained therein. It is the hope that is contained therein. It is the assurance of the reality of what God has promised to us and of how certain that promise is, that enables us to see life from a little different perspective, that enables us to face life with a little bit more confidence. There is a joy. I speak of it because the Bible speaks of it, which is unspeakable. It is full of such glory, Peter said. It is a joy that he said is unspeakable, and it is full of glory. There is the reality of that joy. There is a peace, Paul said. And the truth and the honesty that would have to be said concerning that peace is that it passes understanding. So there's a joy that I can't define for you, and there's a peace that you and I don't really grasp, that is just something that settles within. And when we try and convey that in human language, it is inadequate. So that when we've said everything about that joy and about that peace, about the confidence and the assurance and the hope that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we've said everything about it that we can say, that we know how to say, in whatever ways we know how to say it, we are always left with a sense of inadequacy. Our efforts to define it come short. To truly understand it, you must experience it. And that comes along the way in our Christian journey here in this world. This isn't foolishness. I understand that many are the people in this world that have no interest in the gospel. of anything that pertains to God or the church or His Word. I understand that. But to those of us who are called, the Bible says, Christ, who to so many is the foolishness of this world, becomes for us, Paul said to the Corinthian church, the wisdom of God. We plan for stuff. I mean, that's what he's talking about in Luke chapter 14. He said, you sit down and you think about some things and you make some plan for some things. If Napoleon had known what you and I know today, there would not have been a Waterloo. If Adolf Hitler knew what we know today, he would never have invaded Russia. He didn't count the cost. If Cornwallis knew what we know today, there would have been no Yorktown. He would have led the revolution, or led the British forces to another place and fought at another time. Our planning is sometimes inadequate. And yet we continue to plan. I mean, we make trips and we plan for trips, and that's all well and good. I mean, some of you guys have already got your next Branson trip planned out. You know when you're going and how long you're going to spend and all like that. We love Branson around this place. I've heard Hawaii is nice. I've not been there. So why is it Branson again? You've been to Branson 100 times. Why not Hawaii for 3 weeks? Well, you know. There's a little business about cost. Jesus says, folks, listen, there really is a cost. Wouldn't lie to you for anything in the world. Wouldn't fool you. There is a cost in this business of serving God, of knowing these tremendous blessings that He provides. Y'all remember David's story? Now you say, well, Larry, which one? Well, I know there's a whole bunch of stories about David in the Bible. This is the one out of 2 Samuel chapter 24. So if you head there just for a second, you'll bump into David. And this is David. He's on the throne. This is not David and Goliath. This is not David running from Saul. This is David, king of Israel. Having trouble, believe it or not, with the Philistines. You would have thought that when he killed Goliath and they massacred the Philistines that were accompanying Goliath, that they would have been done with the Philistines forever. But Israel was not done with the Philistines, hardly ever. So they're at war with the Philistines once again. And all right, here's what the king says to Joab in verse 2. Joab is his commander-in-chief, if you would. The king said to Joab, the captain of the host which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people that I may know the number of the people. Go do that. Simple enough task. I mean, if you can count. May take a while to count everybody, but go through there and count them. Joab said unto the king, verse 3, now the Lord thy God add unto thy people how many soever they be. I mean, you know, however many they are, just however many they are. Let it be 100 times that many. He said, 100-fold, that the eyes of my Lord the king may see it. But he said, David, are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? King James language, he said, why does my Lord the King delight in this thing? Now, Joab was no David. He was a pretty good warrior, you know, and stuff like that. But David knew better. David knew the story of Gideon. We covered that not too many weeks ago. And Gideon's story about how what he did with 300 men. Why, it was marvelous. God took him and 300 men destroyed all the enemy. Bunches and bunches and bunches. David knew that story. It didn't make any difference how many fighting men were in all of Israel, whether there's 1,000 or whether there's 1,000,000. It doesn't make any difference. If the battle is the Lord's. Who said that? You remember? That's a phrase we've heard quite often. Who said the battle is the Lord's? David said it. He said that when he was talking to the Philistine, Goliath. When Goliath was mocking him for his puny size and his inadequate arms. And had David forgotten that all of it was up to God? And so that now he had to number the fighting men of Israel, so to see whether or not he could actually go against the Philistines, and maybe he might want to run away. So why, you know, why are you doing this? Well, Joab went on and he numbered the men of Israel. That's over in verse 9. He numbered the men in Israel and he numbered the men in Judah. There was 800,000 fighting men in Israel, and there were 500,000 fighting men in Judah, so he had that at his disposal, 1,300,000 men to do battle against the Philistines. So Joab came back and told him that. In verse 10, David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. Now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And he was exactly right. Rather than trusting in God, he demanded evidence and proof and that this battle could actually be won by numbering the children of Israel. So God said to David through Gad, the prophet, Gad said, David, the Lord's going to give you some choices. And the choices that he's going to give you, verse 13, are 7 years of famine. This land is not going to produce crops for 7 years. Or 3 months where the Philistines are going to hound you and your men and your people from one end of this world to another for 3 months. Or 3 days of disease, pestilence, will be in the land. And so David had to make one of those choices about what to do. And David, if you go to 1 Chronicles, the 21st chapter, you can read the chronicles there of this same event. And David pled with the Lord there. It's not recorded by Samuel. But he pled with the Lord and said, Lord, I did this. Those people didn't have anything to do. I did this. This is my sin. Please. Deal with me. Deal with my house. Do whatever you want to with me and my family. But please, not these things. Don't punish them for what I have done. Gad said, no, David, you've got to make a choice. And so David chose 3 days of the pestilence, of course, and you know how that worked out. And so the pestilence came. I don't know how far into that 3 days he really was. Verse 15 seems to imply here in 2 Samuel 24 that all 3 days were fulfilled, but the chronicle account seems to imply that God didn't. David said, I'm going to throw myself on the mercy of God. I don't think God can stand it that long. I don't think he can do that for 3 days without backing off. And he was right. God stayed the hand of the angel that was dispensed. But at the end of the time, however long that time was, 70,000 people had died. 70,000 men had died. So his fighting force was down 70,000 from the 1,300,000. Can you imagine being guilty of something like that? I mean, we've all done some stuff that we wish we hadn't done. And the thing about doing stuff is that it spills out on others, isn't it? I mean, that's not a bad thing. It's not a good thing. It's just a reality thing that what we do affects others about us. If it's bad stuff that we do, then it tends to affect family, friends, negatively. If it's good stuff, it tends to affect family, friends, church, depending upon the choices that we make in life. Doing good brings blessings to you that spill over for your family. David did something horrible, and the consequences of his sin spilled out upon the children of God. I have, verse 17, David spake unto the Lord when he saw that the angel smote the people and said, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand be, I pray, against me and against my father's house. And so God stayed the hand. And the rest of the story is this. God said, you need to offer a sacrifice. Let's put an end to this. Let's set it right. You need to offer a sacrifice. And so he told him to go up here. You know, the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, if you're over in Chronicles, he's called Ornan. People back there had more than one name. You have two or three at least. But it was the same guy in both places. And so David went there to offer the sacrifice as God commanded. And Arunai offered him his oxen, offered him the wood implements that he used for thrashing at no cost to David at all. And I just give it to you. It was such an honor to have David ask anything of him. And verse 24, David said, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor for and the oxen for 50 shekels of, of silver. Because serving God, you know, it costs us. Jesus outlined that in the words of our text. I'm over in 1 Chronicles 21 right now because I want to point this. I want to point out this thing about David that's important for all of us to know. After David had done what he did and was as sorry for it, I guess, as a fellow could be, he wanted to go to the tabernacle. I mean, the tabernacle was just there. I mean, it's at Gibeon. Not far. This is verse 29 of 1 Chronicles 21. But he didn't go. He couldn't go. Verse 30. David could not go before it, the tabernacle, to inquire of God. He was afraid. He was afraid. We need to understand, you know, that this is the guy that when Goliath was doing what Goliath did and David was a teenager, David confronted Goliath in an act of faith and David slew the giant and great things happened. This was the David that spent those months and even years running from King Saul, from one cave to another, hiding from Saul, but not out of fear. I mean, he just didn't... Saul was God's king. And he didn't want bad things going on between him and Saul. We would have thought at that stage of his life that David knew no fear. But here he was afraid to worship at the tabernacle of God. You know what? He did it anyway. Later on, he went back to the tabernacle of God and continued on with his worship of God. I've had conversations with several folks in this place this morning that have been David in that respect, afraid to come back, that we've made choices or done things that we knew perhaps we shouldn't have, but coming back is always hard, isn't it? It's always hard. But this is the place to be. What David did, and what you that have done that did, I've told you after that time, those times when you did come, finally, I've said to you, thank you for coming. It takes courage to do that. Thank you for having that courage to do so. It's that kind of courage that is required for us if we are to be the people that Jesus calls us to be in Luke chapter 14. The people that will forsake what has to be forsaken and do what has to be done in order to be His disciple. Everything has costs, and you know that as well as I do. So you have the job that you've got, whatever job you're employed at, that you became qualified for and you applied for and you were hired for. All of that came at cost. You have the skills that you have right now, whether it's musical skills or computer skills or whatever else. You have all those skills that you've got right now. You have those because you paid the cost that was associated with those kind of skills. The things that I can't do, I could have done if I was willing to pay the price. And so could you. But there were some things the cost was exorbitant. And so I chose not to participate in those things. We tend to see the glamour and the glory of the folks that fill the sports venues and things like that and say, boy, wouldn't it be nice to... But we don't see the sweat. We don't see the pain. and the endless toil to become skilled at what they are doing. There are people here in this church that are really good at this business of faith. Really good at this. And we admire the quality of faith that they have and the depth of the faith that they possess. And we see the fruit, but we don't see the labor that bore the fruit. Being a Christian for them seems so comfortable, naturally easy, that they just kind of slipped into that role of faithfulness and devotion and confidence. There was a price to be paid, as Jesus reminded us in the words of our text. David said, "Neither will I offer unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So for this business of maturing in the faith and going on from wherever we are in our journey for God, it's just a willingness to pay the price that is required. I'm over in the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter now. And so the Hebrew writer said in verse 13 of chapter 13, "Let us go forth," talking to God's children, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Let us just go all in the direction that the Lord is leading us. "For here we have no continuing city." That's right, we don't. "But we seek for one," and that's right, we do. "So by him, therefore, let us do that." Let's do this, church. Let's do this. We're not at Ornan's threshing floor. We're here. Let's offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, he defines it this way, giving thanks to his name. So when we bring our sacrifice to God, we don't bring the oxen that David brought, and we don't build a fire like David built out of wood and slit the throat of the thing and take the blood out. And we don't do any of that kind of stuff. But we are to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Can we praise God when things go well? And can we praise God when things don't? For me to offer this sacrifice, I have to let go of my ingratitude. I have to redefine life's focus and maybe redefine what it means to be successful and redefine what it means to be healthy. In order for me to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of my lips giving thanks to his name, I have to not let one thing ruin my day. One bad thing out of all the good things that God gives me in every day, and let that one bad thing ruin my day. A new pain in a different place that I never thought I would have pain before. Is that you? But every week you wake up and there's a new pain in a different spot. So you go get a shot and say, "Shoot me right in that spot." And it helps for a little while until the pain comes back. There are things that we have to sacrifice if we're going to offer continually our thanksgiving to God. Our children have never gone hungry unless it was by choice. Our grandchildren have never gone hungry or without a roof over their head. I am thankful for that every day. Don and I are still together after all these years. I am thankful for that every day. All the good that God brings into our lives. And all he asks of me is, "Larry, would you be thankful for that? Would you use that," he says, and this is in verse 16, "would you use that to do good?" Not selfishly accumulate, not think that every moment of every hour of every day belongs to you personally, but to use your time, to use whatever financial resources God gives you to help others, to do good things to communicate. That means to share. That's King James language. That means to talk. It means to share with others. For with such sacrifices, he says, God is, well, he's well pleased. I've told you this before, but I remind you this morning, you can please God. I don't know what picture you hold in your head when you paint your picture of God, but he is a God that is capable of being pleased. And he is capable of being pleased by you. For such sacrifices, verse 16, Hebrews 13, God is well pleased. You know some people that aren't. You know some people that you can't please. And it doesn't matter what you do or how hard you try. You'll just never please them. But God is not one of those. And what pleases God, you can do. All of us can do as he continues to bless our life. We bring our sacrifices to him. And a sacrifice that has no cost is no sacrifice. So I have to think about what God tells me I need to give up. And I need to give it up. I need to think about what God tells me to pursue. And I need to pursue it. You remember what Paul said to Titus, told Titus to tell the people of Crete in Titus chapter 2? He said that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And that this grace has taught us, and what it has taught us is this, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. So this, I must deny ungodliness. Whatever is not like God, as God defines himself in the Scripture, I must deny myself of those things that are not like God. How much of that stuff? Every bit of it. All of it. All ungodliness, all worldly lusts. And I must choose to live a life of sobriety. That's just good judgment. Righteously, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God is pleased with our efforts to do just that. Let me remind you as we get ready to close, let me remind you of this, that when we do all of that, let me remind you first out of Hebrews chapter 6, this other, one other verse here. And in verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have shewed toward his name and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God remembers this stuff that you do. Long after you have forgotten what you did 20 years ago or 25 years ago as you were serving the Lord, God remembers what you did back then. He remembers what you're doing now. I mean, it would be an unrighteous thing for God to forget those kinds of things, even though we forget them. It would be unrighteous of God to do that. And God is not unrighteous to forget that, the Hebrew writer said. But even after we have done all that we've been commanded to do, Jesus said, if you recall Luke 17, we say this, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which is our duty to do. So after we've made our sacrifice and continue in the business of sacrificing to God every day, after we have done that, paying that cost or that price, it in reality is just learning in a fuller way, a deeper way, to sing the song Amazing Grace. It's the final stanza. It's the unwritten verse in that song. Cost paid. Well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, God blesses us. Be comfortable with his blessing. Don't feel like that the blessings that he gives you have robbed someone else, because they have not. He has a deep pocket out of which he gives. Live in gratitude. Help. Let God help you redefine your focus in life, if that's what needs to be done, so that you can sacrifice the ingratitude to bring to him a joyful and a thankful spirit for the good things that he does. Pay the price if you want to be my disciple, Jesus said. Well, it's time for me to quit. We're going to sing an invitation song. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, it's your opportunity to come. Jesus has invited you to come. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, Jesus said. You come in repentance and confession of your faith. Let us baptize you this morning into Christ. Every sin washed away. If you need our prayers for our strength or for some other reason, any other reason, we stand ready to assist with our prayers as well. First and last stanza of the song that's been selected, You Come While We Stand and Sing.